Heavenly Father, I thank you for such a glorious morning. Brisk, the air is clear, the sky is glorious, and we are blessed people. We have the opportunity to be here and to open your word. Now I ask for the presence of your Spirit to be able to take the word, help us to understand it, apply it to our lives, that we might be able to radiate back to the world the glory that we see this morning in creation. Thank you, Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Let me, if I can, begin to walk through just a couple things. Today's going to be just a little bit different than yesterday. Yesterday was kind of making a both theological and practical grounding for why we need to be disciple makers in the Word. Why we need to do that. Because I will tell you, I mean, it probably didn't take very long yesterday to figure out that it will take time to do that. It is an investment. So can I say to you up front, don't think that this is something that you can just kind of do for 5 minutes a day, speed up your devotional reading, and then add a little bit to it. This will take more time. But it does ask the question, if I want to know God, I will need to know His Word. Because if I don't know His Word, I will be guessing at what He's like. And if I guess, I will guess wrong. So it will take time. So let's not, I don't want to pull any punches on that. It will. But I will make a statement up front too. It will be worth the investment. On your handouts, you'll see that I kind of have contact information there for a couple of reasons. One, if I say something and you haven't quite processed it, because Angie has a tendency to tell me I talk really fast. I often say about 3 or 4 ideas in one sentence, and she goes, I get one of them, and then the other two I need to process later on. But then by the time you've done that, you're past where you are now, and when I put my hand up, I'll feel like I'm going backwards. So I apologize for that. If I do talk too fast, you've got contact information, I'd love to hear from you. So I'd like the connection to come from you to me. But also, in the next several months, I'm going to be posting a lot of videos online on how to do Bible study yourself. There is an organization called campus.edu. And they have an agreement with ACSI, the Association of Christian Schools International. So it is all the private Christian schools. And what they are doing, there's about 500,000 people worldwide that are a part of ACSI in these schools. And ACSI has asked, we need classes on New Testament introduction, Old Testament introduction, and how to study the Bible. So they said, Dave, would you mind doing some videos and getting this stuff out there? So I said, yeah, I'd love to do that if I could also give away for free all the stuff. There was kind of a silence in the room because a lot of organizations don't like to give stuff away. And my words back to them were, I really don't need you. I think you need me. So let's make an agreement. You can sell it to whoever you want, and I can give it away to whoever I want. Their network's a whole lot bigger than mine, and that's okay. So I'll be posting this stuff out there, and you can do whatever you would like with it. If you just want to kind of sit in your living room and have your fuzzy slippers on, your feet up, and watch me, you can do that. So that will be coming. So kind of keep an eye out there. My website is called profdavesmith.com, profdavesmith.com. So, for example, the book, The True North Book, it is out there electronically. So if you want to download it and give it to your friends and neighbors or whatever, it's there for free. And the only reason that I print any is because every time I give it away for free, people go, I want a printed copy. Even though we're in that electronic age, many people are still tactile learners. They love a pencil in their hand, like I was talking about last night. They love to be able to have books and actually turn pages rather than just scroll on their phone or on their tablet. So all that stuff is out there. So this is just our way to connect with one another after I leave tomorrow. So you have contact information with me. Is it okay if I give you a test this morning? Would you mind if I did that? Well, I'm not really asking permission. I'm asking for forgiveness. But what I want to do, let's just do this, and then I will begin to do a little bit of debriefing. In just a minute, I'm going to give you about 15 seconds just to read a sentence and to count the letter F's. Ready? Okay, stop. Look at me. How many of you got 3? How many of you got 4? How many of you got 5? How many of you got 6? I'm not sure that. There we go. Can you see those? I even missed one. It was really interesting. I just put this together a little while ago, and I missed one on it. And somebody in a session like this said, "Hey, even you missed one. There's 6." Now listen to the word of. What letter do you hear? You hear a V. But your eyes looking for an F, but your brain tells you it's not an F, it's a V. Did you know how bad a reader you really were? I learned to read in first and second grade. I mean, I was supposed to learn in first, but it took me a while, so it was first and second grade I learned to read. Mrs. Noon was my teacher. She was the Antichrist. Because I'm an old man. I learned to read when there was something called corporal punishment. You don't know what that is. Mrs. Noon had an 18-inch metal ruler, and she carried it around with her, and the woman knew how to use it. I told you, I am truly a bad reader. And so when I would be reading, and some of you will remember these books, Run, Spot, Run, See, Dick, Run. Remember those books? I actually had to pronounce the words out loud. I moved my lips while I read because I'm just a bad reader. Mrs. Noon would come along. Can I have your hand for a minute? She would take out her metal ruler, slap my hand, and look at me, say, "David, do not move your lips while you read." Was she just evil? Well, pretty much. But what was her philosophy of education? Why did she do that? What was the assumption behind her reading strategy? Education to her meant reading. The more you read, the more educated you will be. AKA, if you read faster, you'll be educated more. I just taught you that's wrong. When you read faster, you actually miss what is there. Even though it's screaming at you, this is the letter F, your mind plays tricks on you. Words are just ciphers. They represent an idea. And when you read the word incorrectly in the context in which it arises, you will be, hear my words, miseducated. Or even use this word dis, D-Y-S, educated. In the history of education over the course of, let's say, about 500 BC, with the rise of the philosophers in ancient Athens, from about 500 BC until 1800, almost everybody read a few books well, rather than a whole lot of books skimming through. You need to know the basic core teachings of the value of that culture to be able to understand what it means to be a person in that culture. And what do we do now? We just scan through Facebook. When we're reading something, we skim it. We don't read it deeply. It does not really embed in who we are. We have become dis, D-Y-S, informed. And so when it comes to the Bible, what I'm going to ask you to do is slow down. Slow down. Take your time. Read carefully. Read deeply. And be shaped into the very image that Jesus is asking you to be like, which is like Him, or to be shaped into the hopeful promise that the Apostle Paul is saying. I will tell you that the pastor actually has a mission statement. And here it is. It comes from the book of Colossians. I pray that all of you, talking about the church, all of you would be presented mature in Christ. That's his mission statement. That you will all become mature. And the way to do that is to sink deep into the Word. So I'm going to encourage you, slow down. You don't need to read fast. If you slow down, and remember how I said to you, read out loud? If you actually read out loud, it will slow you down. See, that's what Mrs. Noon wanted me to do. If you don't move your lips, you can actually read it about 400 to 600 words a minute. But if you move your lips, the best you can do is 200 words a minute. So she wanted me to read faster, to be better educated. And I'm going to be pushing back on that. I'd like you to slow down. Pronounce each word. Feel each word coming off of your lips. See it, feel it, hear it, and live it, rather than skipping through and getting as much done as you can. We actually have some second and third century documents are exceptions that prove the rule. You might know, have you heard of the name Augustine, the early church father, Augustine, St. Augustine? There was a man that was actually walking past his room and looking in while St. Augustine was reading the Bible. And he was floored. He goes, I can see him reading, but I don't hear anything coming out of the room. St. Augustine did not read out loud. He was the exception that proves the rule. When people read, even if they were alone, they read out loud. So can I encourage you? Slow down. You move too fast. Just feel and sense and experience the Word. When Angie and I were pastoring in Cleveland, Ohio, we were really poor. I mean, just come from seminary. We had bills. We were not making very much money, but we needed to do some things that were good for us. And so Angie and I decided we were going to get tickets to the Cleveland Philharmonic, which is one of the best symphonies literally in the world. I know nothing about music. If any of you do, I know that those dots and dashes on the page, they mean something. I just don't know what they mean. And so we decided to go to the Cleveland Philharmonic, which means, you know, you get dressed up, because that's what everybody else does. You get all dressed up, and you go, and you get there early, and the people are there preparing. I'm not quite sure what they're doing. They're tuning their instruments. They're talking to each other. They're preparing for the symphony. And I'm watching, not quite sure what's going on. And then the first violinist comes out and plays a note. I don't know what the note is. Maybe you do. I'll just say it's C. I don't know. They play it, and everybody tunes to his or her instrument. So they're all playing in harmony with each other. And then the conductor comes out. For whatever reason, conductors in large philharmonics have to have a mullet because they shake their head around and the hair is flying everywhere. And he stands there, and they begin to play. It is this wonderful, full-orbed experience, and most concert halls are wonderfully tuned acoustically, so the music bounces all around. You don't just hear it, you feel it. Now, I don't know anything about music, but Angie said to me one day, you know, it's a lot of money to go to the symphony. Why don't we just buy the sheet music and enjoy it that way? Why don't we just buy a CD and listen to it? But it's not the same as being there, is it? Seeing the people, feeling the music, and not only that, but actually being with the crowd. See, I didn't know anything about music, which meant when they finished that first movement, I stood up and clapped. I was the only person that did it. I was not supposed to clap. Nobody told me that. I was enjoying myself. I want to clap. Shut up, sit down until everybody gets up and claps. You learn music by being with other people that understand music. When I first became a Christian, there was a man that sat in front of me. His name is Dan Unger, just recently passed away. But Dan, during sermons, would shout out, "Amen!" I'll find out tomorrow whether or not you're a vocal church or not. But he would shout out, "Amen." Now, I could take notes in the margin of my Bible about what the pastor said, but I was such a baby Christian, I didn't understand what he was saying. But I would write next to it, "Dan, amen." After the sermon, I would go to Dan and I would say, "Okay, Dan, we were reading Romans chapter 5, and when the pastor got to this, you said amen. Why did you say that?" And he discipled me in the word by where he said amen. The word is meant to be experienced visually, tactile, orally, and experientially with the body. And what do? We read it silently, alone, all by ourselves. And I'm really encouraging you, if you haven't felt it yet, really encouraging you to try to turn your Bible reading into a full-orbed experience with others rather than just a private encounter with print or ink on a piece of paper. Because I think that the book of Hebrews actually says the word is living and active. Let's make sure we allow it to come to life in our lives. Mrs. Noon also tried to convince me that spelling was important. It kind of is, but it kind of isn't. If you want to communicate ideas, you can actually do it without spelling well. And you can read that too, can't you? No spaces, no commas, no periods. We can do that. So what I'm asking you, bring the word to life. Animate it. So I asked my students last week, we were reading through the book of Mark. Well, part of that was they didn't realize that. I was trying to get myself ready for this weekend. So they were helping me. So I was having them read the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. They were reading through this introductory material that takes place in the first 13 verses of the Gospel of Mark. I'll get to that in a little bit detail in just a few minutes. But during that, I was asking them, what I want you to do is to read aloud the baptism of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So they turned to that. Would you mind turning to Mark chapter 1 with me? What translation do you have? New International. Great. Well, this sounds funny. I'll talk about it in a minute. They're all good. But this is so. Could you do me a favor? Turn to chapter 1, verse 9, and just read it aloud. And if you don't mind, I'm going to stop you along the way because, well, you'll see.
At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Stop. Now, this is the kind of voice that every human being wants to hear. The pleasure of the Father in heaven. Well, it's really, I would actually say this. It is the message every human wants to be hearing on an earthly basis, the pleasure of their Father. Now, would it be okay if I said, I don't think you read that right? Because you read it like it was all a flat line. How do you read the voice of the Heavenly Father echoing down out of heaven as the introductory word spoken over the Son? How would you read such a thing? Yeah, I mean, no pressure. Somebody help me. James Earl Jones. James Earl, I want that voice. That's the voice that ought to be here, isn't it? I mean, it's the one that, if you ever watch CNN, it's just that intro. This is CNN. That's his voice. Yeah, Darth Vader too, but forget about that one. But how do you hear these words? Because I'm going to tell you, the way you read something is an introduction to the way you interpret it. The words that every human being wants to hear, "You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased." Who doesn't want to hear that? Now, can I give you a little preface to this? In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has not done anything yet. It's not like he's performed and deserves this. It is the very compassion and love and grace that the Father has for the Son. And if in your reading of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus hadn't even spoken yet. He hasn't taught. He hasn't healed anybody. The pleasure of the Father, ready for it? For his child. That's not just for Jesus. That's for you. How do you read that? Because the way you pronounce it out loud gives forth the way you interpret it and the value you put on the voice of the Father. So don't take your reading lightly. Take it as a serious first act of interpretations. Could we try it one more time?
Let me start over.
Oh, well, you can do whatever you would like. Now, do you know why I'm playing with you?
No.
Because you're going to teach the kids, the youth, how to read.
You could too.
Oh. Boy, was that a good passing of the buck or what? So, Julie, right? Okay. So, how would you give the voice of the Heavenly Father? Now, to be overheard, because you're going to be reading this and the youth are going to be hearing this. This is the message they want to hear, isn't it? So, go ahead. What translation do you have? Great.
He went to Hastings College, and it's a Christian college. So.
Great. Okay, so go ahead with verse 9.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan.
Stop. We're not even there yet. So Jesus first appears in the scenes. He seems to come out of nowhere in the book of Mark, doesn't it? I mean, we're going to be moving into Advent very soon, where we're talking about the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus. Matthew spends a lot of time preparing us. Luke spends a lot of time preparing us. Mark Jesus just seems to come out of nowhere and is being baptized. Now, read this next sentence too, because this is pretty important.
And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart.
Stop. Wow. So he's coming up out of the water, the baptismal waters, and he sees, can I give you a word? Jesus sees the heaven schizoed, torn open. Nobody else saw that but Jesus. Can I prepare you for something you're going to hear tomorrow, but you have to act like it's a surprise tomorrow morning, okay? So I often tell my students, I'm going to tell you this, but forget it. And they go, no problem, I can do that really well. At the death of Jesus in Mark's gospel, after Jesus dies, the very first things that happened after his death is the curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. Same word. What Jesus sees here, that now the heavens torn open and the Holy Spirit has access to Jesus, at the death of Jesus on the cross, the curtain is going to be torn and now you have access to God. Introduction, conclusion of the book. So he sees the Holy Spirit come down, and then?
The heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Now, stop right there. Anybody have a study Bible? Do you have a study Bible? Does it have notes at the bottom of the page to kind of give you insight? Does anybody have, on verse 11, where it's the voice of the Father is speaking, does anybody have a note to say where that passage comes from?
Matthew 3:16-17.
No, it should be, is it verse 11 that's the quotation of the Father? You are my beloved Son?
Yeah.
What does it say? Yeah, there should be a note that says, does anybody have a note that says Psalm 2? I'm sorry? Yep. So in other words, God is not, I'm going to say this, God's not making this up. God is quoting his own word. Now, I have to imagine many of you like the 23rd Psalm. Put your hands up if you like the 20th. The Lord is my shepherd. I do too. You want to know something interesting? The New Testament writers never quote Psalm 23. Did you know that Psalm 2 is the second most quoted psalm in the Bible? Because it is actually pointing that Jesus is the one whom is the Son who will ultimately rule. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. One from the Davidic line. As a matter of fact, Psalm 2 is what is called a royal psalm. Many of the psalms have kind of different genres, different forms to them. Some are psalms of lament, sadness. Some are psalms of thanksgiving. Psalm 2 is a royal psalm. As a matter of fact, Psalm 2 is read over a king of Israel when he is being coronated. This is a coronation psalm. You might think Jesus is being baptized, and you would be right, but it's more than that. He is being crowned as the Father's king. He's not just getting wet. He's actually, the Holy Spirit coming upon him is an anointing for ministry. And every king is not just crowned, but oil is poured on him to anoint him as the representative of the Lord. That's what this passage is all about. Now hear me carefully. Jesus has not done anything yet. The second half of the passage, if it says Psalm 2, it probably also says Isaiah. Yep. So this is not just a quotation of Psalm 2. It is also a quotation of Isaiah. I think this one is 45. Does it say Isaiah 45? 42. Thank you. This is the beginning. Now, If you're reading through Isaiah, it's a hard book to read. I mean, no kidding, it's a hard book to read. But Isaiah 42 is the beginning of what are called the Servant Songs, S-O-N-G-S. Servant Songs, where God is saying to Isaiah, this is what my servant will look like. He is a king, but he's a king coming to suffer. Listen to these words. You are my beloved son, Psalm 42. In you I am well pleased. That is the initiation of Jesus' ministry. He is baptized, he is anointed, he is crowned, and he is going to suffer for his people. How do you read such a thing? How do you interpret this? Because it will change the way you read everything else. He's not just one, hear me carefully, like me. I mean, he's been baptized like me. No. He is being anointed for a ministry that will transform a broken world into something that brings honor and glory to Jesus. And the same thing would then be true for us. He wants to do a work in your life that will radiate glory to the world. Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So I want you to slow down. You don't have to read fast. Read deeply and see the impact of this. So, how do we do this kind of thing? Now, I'll put the words this way. How do you see what the writer has in the text and wants you to be able to see and pronounce and hear and live out? How do we do this? Well, this is going to be really a pretty simple thing. We pray first and always. Can I give you a bookmark? Can I say the one thing that I love about teaching in the local church versus teaching 18 to 22-year-olds? You all have Bibles. Bookmarks work really well in Bibles, don't they? When I teach 18-year-olds, they read the Bible on their phone. They don't need a bookmark. They kind of throw it away. But I want you to have this with you, and here's the reason why. Can I ask you ladies to do me a favor? Could you pass those out? So pray first and always. Why? Because as soon as you take up your Bible, we talked about this last night, as soon as you take up your Bible, there is a spiritual battle going on. You are kicking down the gates of hell. So realize, gates are defensive mechanisms. They are placed there around a city to protect a city. In other words, the gates of hell that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates are defensive. In other words, when you take up the word, you are kicking down the gates of hell. You are taking captive the very land that Satan has taken from God. You're going on the offensive. So realize, Satan is deeply threatened by you just picking up a Bible and declaring, I'm going to read this, I'm going to understand this, and I'm going to apply this. And when that happens, he wants to come and snatch that word away from you. He wants to whisper in your ears, you're not a good enough reader to understand this. You need to wait till Sunday for the pastor to tell you what I'm talking about. So you end up hearing the word, hear me, secondhand rather than firsthand. I want you to open up the Word, and in the presence of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune relationship, you are reading about who Jesus is and leaning into it. Because when you do, you threaten the evil one. Take him on. Take him on. Throw him out of your house. I mean, I love the words of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. I'd physically go to the door, open it up, and say, you may leave. Get out of my house. And then sit down with your cup of coffee. A donut's not a bad idea. I love Psalm 38, and I love the book of 1 Peter when the word says this, taste and know that the Lord is good. That's what a donut is for. Deafness and blindness is a part of the human condition. RJ, I'm not sure if this was, I think it was while you were at Indiana Wesleyan, that if you were going to be on a ministry team, were you ever part of a ministry team? If you were going to be a part of a ministry team, if you were a guy, you were not allowed to go out on ministry teams if you had a pierced ear. Boy, does that take me back a ways. But you couldn't have a pierced ear. And a student came running into my office. I was the dean of the school at that point. So this must have been right after you left. I was the dean of the school, and a student came running into my office, and they said, I have found how the school is being unbiblical in their way that they are practicing their policies. Okay, tell me about it. Could you do me a favor and turn to Psalm 40? You probably know this psalm fairly well, Psalm 40. You probably know the first third of it best, where I was in this deep and miry pit, and you pulled me out and put me on the solid rock. You know that psalm? But that's not the part I want to talk about for a moment. I want to talk about Psalm 40, verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 6. Could you read that for us? Now, the reason I'm asking you to read is to get you to be in the practice of hearing the Word and hearing the Word in community. And now here's the phrase. I'll give you an official title. You are an amanuensis. Isn't that great? Not a reader, amanuensis, which is just the Greek word for you're a reader that reads out loud. But it's interesting. In the first century, that was actually an ordained position in the local church, because most people couldn't read. It was so important to have a reader to be able to put the word out there so we could all experience it. No pressure. You are an ordained amanuensis. Psalm 40, verse 6.
In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted.
Stop. Come on now. You guys have read Leviticus, right? Doesn't God want sacrifice and offerings? Not just want. He demands it. But this is poetry. Psalms are poetry as well as prayers. And so this is called hyperbole, meaning I'm going to say I don't want this because in a moment I'm going to tell you something I want more than that. So sacrifice and offerings I do want, but there's something I want more. What is it that he wants more? Ah, love that. You have given me an open ear. New International Translation? Okay. Can you give me can you read out a couple of other translations besides the NIV? You have made a hole in my ear. That's good. Another one? That's it. What translation is that? That's the one the student brought to my office. He said, okay, yours is the yes. He was reading that and he goes, see, God wants my ear. It's God wants my ears pierced. What is wrong with Indiana Wesleyan, an unbiblical Christian institution like this? I said, that would be great if that's the word you thought it was. There are places in the Old Testament that talks about people that are destitute at times. They have no way of helping their family with food and housing, etc. And so what they do is they actually sell themselves into slavery to somebody that will care for them. And at the end of 7 years, the sabbatical year, you would have the right to now go free. But if instead you love the family who you are with, you would take your ear and place it on a wooden dowel and take an awe, A-W-E, and bam, you'd pierce your ear saying, I will be a slave for you for life. And here's what I said to that student. It ain't that word. It's actually a very unusual word in the Hebrew. It is a word predominantly used during the patriarchal time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, when they were going throughout the promised land, and they were digging out wells so they could exist in the midst of the desert. I know that there's a lot of times around here you guys don't get a lot of rain, but you're right on top of an aquifer, aren't you? Man, you just sink down a well, you got more water than you know what to do with. That's what this passage is. It is that God is actually digging out your ears so you can hear. I'm going to give you a word picture, so I want you to focus on it. Right? I'm going to give you a name, and I want you to see this person in your mind's eye. Ready? SpongeBob. Have you got the picture of SpongeBob? I mean, if you're a child, you get it. If you're a parent, you get it. If you're a grandparent, you get it. SpongeBob. I'm going to give you a theological truth. He is unredeemable. It's not because he's clothing challenged. Why is SpongeBob unredeemable? Because he has no ears. Ready for it. Humans are spiritual blockheads. We cannot hear the voice of God unless he digs out our ears. That's what Psalm 40 says. My ears you have dug out of the side of my head. I know that Pastor RJ kind of gave you, passed out, begged you, beseeched you to sit down and read the Gospel of Mark in one sitting. I don't know if you were able to do that or not. But as you read through, did you notice the number of times that Jesus says to his disciples, you have eyes to see, but you can't see. You have ears to hear, but you can't understand. Jesus is saying nicely to his disciples, you guys are blockheads. And did you notice the number of times in chapter 8, we'll talk about this in the second half this morning, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, in chapter 10, Jesus says, I am coming to die. In chapter 8, Peter says, I rebuke you, Jesus. In chapter 9, right after Jesus confesses, I've come to die, the disciples begin to ask one another, who amongst us is the greatest? What the heck? Jesus is saying, I love you so much, I'm dying, and you guys are arguing about who's the greatest? The worst of these is in chapter 10, when two people, James and John, you've heard them called in the Bible the sons of thunder. I'd actually call them blockheads. Jesus says, I am coming to Jerusalem. I will be rejected. I will be spit on. I will be whipped. I will be killed. And the next thing out of James and John's mouth, they come to Jesus. We want you to do whatever we ask. How self-centered is that? The God of the universe is speaking, and humanity is deaf. So why am I belaboring this point? It's because I want you to be able to hear. When you pick up the Bible, you are a threat to the evil one, but sometimes you're your own worst enemy. Can I give you a couple of examples? Because as soon as you pick up the Bible, have you noticed this? It's when your mind starts rushing of all the things you should be doing other than reading the Bible. Has that ever happened? Or am I the only one? You start thinking about, oh, I need to do this and this and this. And I'm begging you, don't just rebuke Satan. Rebuke your busyness. Be still and know that I am God. And let him heal your ears so you can hear him. So why I say read, when you read out loud, it keeps you from being distracted. Because for me, it takes a lot of mental energy to read aloud. You have to pronounce the words, well, to the best of your ability. Please do not feel threatened by words that are hard to pronounce in the Bible. Don't. When I'm reading through some of the Old Testament passages and I come up with a name like Zerubbabel, I call him Bob. Just call out what you can. Don't be distracted by the evil one or by the cares or the affairs of life. You are a blockhead that needs to have your eyes opened and needs to have your ears dug out so you can actually hear the voice of God. Can I encourage you also to pray biblically? Not just pray, but pray biblically. Eugene Peterson, who just recently passed away, a wonderful writer. If you've ever read the Message translation, that's his work. Here's what he says. The reason why our prayers so often fall flat or come out stale is because they've been uprooted from the soil of the Word of God. Sometimes when I pray, my prayers do not sound like the prayers of the Bible. Often my prayers are about me. They're about my safety. They're about the well-being of my family. There's nothing wrong with that. But they're not as vast in scope as when you pray through, I'll give you an example, the book of Acts. When you pray through the book of Acts, Peter and John are arrested, thrown into jail. They're brought out of jail, and they actually thank God for the persecution that's come upon them, and they pray for boldness for more of that. And I would do just the opposite. So let's not be safe in our prayers. Let's be biblical in our prayers. Let me see if I can give you a couple of examples. One, pray like Samuel. You probably know this story. Samuel's a young boy. He has been given by his mother Hannah to Eli to be a priest for life. Samuel is sleeping in the temple next to the Ark of the Covenant. And he hears this voice saying his name twice, Samuel, Samuel. And the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is very helpful. It says, the word of the Lord has not yet been revealed to Samuel. So he hears a voice. He just doesn't know where it's coming from. Samuel, at this point, is a blockhead. He goes to Eli and says, what do you want? He wakes up Eli. What are you talking about? I didn't call you. This goes on three times, and finally Eli picks up on it. And he goes, when you hear that voice again, say these words, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's a really good prayer. If Angie was here, I would tell you that when our son was young, when I say young, he was probably middle school, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. Josh is, he's a great young man. He's an oncology nurse now, so he's just doing wonderful, but he's still a pig. He's a mess. He doesn't understand if you take your sock off, you can actually throw it into a clothes hamper rather than the middle of it. He just hasn't put that two and two together and got that. So Angie would often say to him, now, Josh, when you get home from school, I want you to go upstairs and pick up your room. And about a half hour later, Angie would go upstairs and check on things. His room looked the same. And he was distracted somehow. And Angie would say to him, "Joshua, did you not hear me?" Now, she wasn't asking the question about whether his ears are working. It's not a question of whether or not she needs to take him to the doctor. She is saying, "I spoke, you heard, why did you not obey me?" Did you know that in almost every language, the word for hear in the word obey is the same word? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening, which means you speak and I will respond. That's a great prayer. Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. I plan on responding. How about praying a New Testament prayer like Mary? Luke chapter 1, we have the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in the beginning. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and following. Zechariah, who's a Levite, one day out of his whole life, he has the opportunity to go into the temple and light an incense offering. I mean, the one time in his life. This is not something he does every Sunday like Pastor AJ or RJ gets to preach. One time in his life, he gets the opportunity. And he goes in and he meets the angel Gabriel. I mean, where else would you expect to meet an angel than in the temple? He meets the angel, and the angel says, "Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah." And basically, he says, "I don't believe it. It's too good to be true." And the angel graciously says to him, "Shut up. You are a priest. And the job of a priest is to actually go out in the front of the temple after the incense offering is given and said these words." You've probably heard it from Numbers chapter 6. "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and bring you peace." Gabriel says, "You will not have the words to say that, so shut up. You are struck dumb." The next story is a young girl. I don't know how old. Maybe Mary is 12, 13, 14, something like that. She's a very young girl. The angel Gabriel comes to her and has what we consider to be the good news. You are going to give birth to the Christ child. I'm going to make an assumption. Correct me if I'm wrong. But when you live in a small town, everybody knows your business. Am I right? I mean, I come from a fairly small town. Everybody knows my business, my wife's business, my kids' business. Just think about Mary going to her parents and saying this: "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. You don't have to worry about it, though, because I haven't been with a man. It's by the Holy Spirit." Right. And not only that, every time she goes out to any place of business, they point to her. They don't have to say a word. They just point. It is good news for us. It is a life of shame for her, because everybody will assume she's acted inappropriately and lying to cover it up. She will be suffering this stigma for the rest of her life. Would you listen to her words of response? Zechariah speaks faithlessly. Listen to what Mary says. "I am a handmaiden of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." God may, in his word, ask you to do something very hard, very costly, I don't mean costly money-wise. I mean your life. He may call you. Now, when I say call to ministry, you might think that I would mean called to a pulpit ministry. You do realize, don't you, that all Christians are called to ministry. Did you know that? All Christians are called to ministry. To be a part of the body of Christ and to be takers of the message of reconciliation to a broken world. We're all called. I am a handmaiden of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. I would also say there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying like Jesus. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus praying at all of the important times of life. When he's choosing his 12 apostles, 12 disciples that will follow with him, he goes up onto a mountain and prays all night long and then comes down and appoints the 12. I'll be honest with you, I think he did a pretty bad job. Peter always made mistakes. James and John had their feet in their mouth more often than anything else. Judas, a betrayer, come on, Jesus. He knew exactly who he was calling to ministry. Not that many years ago, my dad was in a nursing home. He was suffering dementia. He couldn't care for himself. Angie and I lived in New Brunswick, Canada. We were a 24-hour drive away. It was difficult days. So I came to visit him one day. We had just been called back to Indiana Wesleyan. My job was dean of Wesley Seminary, which means I'm herding a whole bunch of professors, which is hard work. So I came to visit my dad at the nursing home. There was a man in a wheelchair next to my dad, and my dad pointed to him and said, "Do you remember him?" I just didn't. His name was Rainey Taylor. What a great name that was. Rainey Taylor. He happened to be my history professor in high school. Now, I told you I didn't do well in college. I did worse in high school. The only thing great about that, people really don't flunk out of high school. They just kind of push you forward. So I got out of high school, but I was a horrible student in high school. And Rainey Taylor knew it. And my dad said, "Can I introduce my son to you? This is my son, Dave Smith." And my dad loved to do this. You know, he's got a PhD, and he's actually the dean at Wesley Seminary. This is what Rainey Taylor said. He looked at me and he went, "You?" So if you somehow think that maybe God is passing you by on a call to ministry, you'd be wrong. Because if he would call me, I know he's calling you. And he does call us by name. He knows every hair on your head. That's not that big a deal, really. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every heartbeat you have, every thought, every sense of inadequacy. Am I the only one in the room? Or do you often feel inadequate? He says, "Not only will I make you adequate, I will equip you for the ministry I'm calling you to." If you sound like Samuel, if you sound like Mary, if you pray like Jesus. Because this is what Jesus is praying right now in John chapter 17. He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He says it three times in John chapter 17. "Father, I pray that they would be one like you and I are one." That's what he's praying for you right now. It'd be great, wouldn't it, to be able to have a mic and take it up to the throne room in heaven and to be able to hear what Jesus is praying. But I'm telling you, The book of Romans, chapter 8, in the book of Hebrews, says this: He is interceding for us night and day. And this is what he's saying: Father, make them one like you and I are one. So I really encourage you to pray. First and always before you read. Pray biblically. Pray like Samuel. Speak, Lord. My ears are as clear as can be because you've dug them out. And over the years, it's been painful. But you have made them open to you. Sound like Samuel. Sound like Mary. Sound like Jesus. Or you can sound like the Apostle Paul. So I actually have this card and a number of other ones like this. Would you allow me to read over you this prayer that the Apostle Paul has in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20? Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. That would be you, plural. Remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you might know him better. This is what Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And I'm not going to make eye contact with Pastor RJ, but I'm telling you, this is what he is praying for you too. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Not called a pastor to a local church, not called a pastor to go to seminary, called you. And if I can use this word, it is he has voiced you into being. Don't forget, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is actually the creator of the universe. Nothing has been made that he did not make. John 1. And he did that how? By speaking it into existence. And that's the voice that's calling you. He is speaking into creation something that wasn't there before. If you think you are inadequate, well, maybe so. But he can speak new creation into your head, into your heart, that you will then have to be able to share with others. Or you can just be a blockhead. Or you can be Zechariah. Or you can be Samuel. Or you can be Mary. Or you can be Jesus. Or you can be Paul. The choice is yours. May I tell you one... Let me check something here. Great. May I tell you one more story and then kind of try to fuel some ideas. When I first became a Christian, so I was probably a Christian 15, 20 minutes. That's not quite true. Probably about 6 months. And my pastor came to me. And he brought to me a Bible, and he just handed it to me. And I, thank you. And he actually had it engraved with my name on, so I couldn't give it back. And here are the words he said: David, you are a teacher. And I said back to him lovingly, you are an idiot. This is a huge book. I've only been a Christian for like 6 months. And you've probably done this. I said, give me a couple of years and then get back with me. He said, no. This coming Sunday, you will be teaching an adult Sunday school class. Are you crazy? I don't know anything about the Bible. I've just begun to read it. He goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick a chapter of Scripture, whatever the book is you want to study, pick it one chapter of Scripture, study it, and teach it in the Sunday school class. And there'll be probably somebody in the class that, as you're teaching, they'll put their hand up and they'll ask you a question about something else. Here's your response. I'll get back with you on that later, and then go back to the chapter you've studied. I'll give that a shot. 5 years later, after teaching 150 chapters of Scripture, God said, now it's time for Bible school. What am I trying to do? You have a lifetime to do this. This is not something you have to get done this weekend. This is not something you have to get done this year. You have a lifetime to do that. I'd even argue farther than that. If I would kind of ask you the theological question, what are the two things that are eternal? You know what they are? People and the Word of God. So that means I listen to RJ's sermons online. And so I know you're getting good teaching. And we're doing Bible study right now. But could you imagine if Jesus was leading this class? That'd be great, wouldn't it? That's called heaven. When we get to see the Word of God actually being manifest right in front of our eyes. You don't just have a lifetime to study, you have eternity to study this. So please don't feel overwhelmed. Well, I'll give you that permission. Go ahead. Feel overwhelmed. But then say, speak, Lord. I'm listening. May it be to me according to your word. May it be done. Father, make them one. Ah, Jesus, open the eyes of their heart so that they can see what is manifest in front of them. So I said to my pastor, okay, where do I start? And he said, Romans chapter 12. Now, I took him literally, so I just began to memorize because I thought that's what you're supposed to do. He didn't tell me different. I just assumed it. So would it be okay if I asked you, like I did last night, how many of you would like to know the will of the Lord? I mean, seriously, if you want to know the will of the Lord, ready? It's given to you in Romans chapter 12. So I apologize. You probably have a different translation in front of you. The Bible that I was handed with my name on it, I still have it, was the King James. So could I? And you probably have this also somewhere hidden in your heart. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Stop. The mercies of God is the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's the mercies of God. While we were in rebellion to him, he hung on a cross. When we mocked him, when I say we, when the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Romans, the centurions, all the passersby were mocking him, he died for us. That's the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to make your bodies, all of us, plural, bodies, a living sacrifice. Some translations don't translate that one as a singular. It is singular, though. To make your bodies into one living sacrifice. That comes from Jesus' prayer in John 17. Father, I pray that they would be one. That we would be one. make your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That sounds just like Paul, doesn't it? This is what I want. I want their minds enlightened. I want your mind renewed. Hear me carefully. Then you will know that good and perfect will of God. Did you see it? Cause and effect. The cause. Make yourself a living sacrifice. If you will, abandon the script of culture and take on the renewal of your brain by the scripture of the kingdom. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know that good and perfect will. So here's my thought. We often want to know the will of the Lord to see how much of it we want to do. Think about that. I want to know what it is so I can choose if I want to do it. Sounds to me like we're sitting in the throne and Jesus is not. Or it actually sounds like planned disobedience. We're plotting in advance to say no to Jesus. Could I ask you to do something this morning? Before you recaffeinate yourself, before you I'm not even sure what this means, re-donut yourself, just say yes to the will of God. I talk to students pretty regularly. And they say things like this to me: does God really speak to you? Oh, yes. They say, he doesn't talk to me. Oh, maybe he can't trust you with his voice, can't trust you with his will, because you're planning on being disobedient. If you'd like to hear the Lord speak, just say yes. And then ask him, what have I committed to? That's what a covenant is. I told you yesterday that this is Angie's and my 40th wedding anniversary. I will confess to you something. 40 years ago, I said yes to her. I did not know what I was committing to. I thought I did. It was a whole lot more than I thought. And so I actually say that every time I do a wedding, I'll kind of tell the couple, now you're making these beautiful vows. You don't know what it means to say for better or for worse in sickness and in health. You really don't know. About 2 years ago, Angie was diagnosed with Parkinson's, which, as you well know, is an incurable disease. She probably won't die from Parkinson's. She will die with Parkinson's. I'll tell you, I have asked God, I know you can do this. Why haven't you healed my wife of this disease? Then I started watching her over the last couple of years, and something very strange has been going on. She has always been a loving, caring, compassionate person, but Parkinson's has made her more loving and more compassionate towards others. She has a sense of empathy like I have never seen before. And I remember God whispering to me not too long ago. He said, yes, I could take this away from her. But what if this actually makes her more godly than she's ever been in her life? Would you rob her of that? Tomorrow, I'm going to be preaching on the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And you may actually say, ah, that's so that I don't have to suffer. Find that for me in Scripture. Jesus actually promises suffering will come our way. Listen to the words of Paul. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and to share in the fellowship of his suffering so I can be transformed into his image. God said, David, I could take Parkinson's away. But what if it's actually my gift to transform this woman to look like me? Would you rob her of that? I want to want what Jesus wants so he can turn the world that's upside down to make it right side up, to look just like him. Can I beg you to do something? Before you read the word, pray. Pray like Samuel. Pray like Mary. Pray like Jesus. Pray like Paul. And before you read, just say yes. And he will begin speaking in ways that he never has before. Because he knows he can trust you with his word. Because you're not just listening, you're obeying. Father, could you please continue this very day to settle in on us? Because we want to hear from you. I do want my voice hidden and your voice to be heard. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.